And please sit. And if you'd like to take your Bibles up, Barry is going to come and read for us.
So we're going to read from 1 Peter 2, verse 11 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17, that's page 1220 in our Bibles. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor.
Thank you, Barry. Please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter 2, and also you'll find on the back of the notice sheet an outline of where we're going. I guess in a group of people as large as this, some of us will have lived overseas for a good length of time. Maybe even some of us are living away from home while we're here in London. But what would it be like to be a diplomat or an ambassador? I once knew the ambassador in Switzerland, and whilst I'm sure there were many tough parts to the job, it doesn't quite stack up to being the US ambassador in Iraq, for example. In fact, in 2007, there was a protest involving 300 US diplomats. They were angry that the government was going to force them to accept postings in war-torn Iraq. One of them even labelled the decision a potential death sentence. Just imagine if you were an American diplomat in Iraq. I wonder how we would feel if we were posted to a country that was opposed to lots of the things we stood for. How would we react when people made fun of our president or customs? What would we wear? Would we fit in or flake out or fight? There'd be plenty of temptations and dangers. How would we live as exiles in a hostile world? And that's the question before us this afternoon. How will we live as exiles in a hostile world? Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through this letter, and Peter has told his readers who they are. And he's shown us our identity if we're a Christian here this afternoon. So back in chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And a verse later, we have an inheritance that can never be taken away. Or 1, verse 23, where Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And then last week, we were reminded that as Christians, we're a holy priesthood. We're being built up into a spiritual house where God dwells. And in chapter 2, verse 9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people who are to proclaim how amazing our God is. But how are we to live as God's people? What does it look like day to day to be part of a royal priesthood? Well, over the next three Sundays, we're going to have Peter unpack what it looks like to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In 2 verse 11, we're entering a new section as Peter reminds us who we are again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. If you're a Christian, then you are a sojourner and an exile. Peter's already said this back in chapter 1, verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And even in the first verse of the letter, to those who are elect exiles. This world is not our home. Like a diplomat, we don't take up permanent residence or change our citizenship. We're still to stay loyal to our own country or home. We have an inheritance waiting for us. But how are we to live in the meantime? Well, if we want to keep going as Christians, if we want to reach those around us more effectively, if we want to know how to react to a world that's increasingly anti-Christian, then we need to hear what God has to say to us in this passage. And that brings us on to our first point this afternoon, a simple strategy. There are some people, aren't there, who just love military history. Maybe you're one of them. They love looking back at maps and records and working out what made people like Nelson or Wellington such great strategists. Or maybe we're more into business schemes and working out what makes companies sink or swim. Or into sporting tactics and thinking how England managed to scrape past Scotland yesterday. We all have plans to achieve goals, and God is the same. What is God's strategy for us living as exiles in this world? Indeed, how are we going to change our firm, our school, London, the UK, the world? How are we going to take on the aggressive new atheists of our day? Well, Peter answers these questions in verses 11 and 12. Please look down with me to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter gives us his general principle in verses 11 and 12, and then three outworkings of it in verses 13 to 17, 18 to 25, and 3, 1 to 7. So what is Peter's strategy? The first part is to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, to resist sin in every area of our lives. I went to the cinema recently to see Tinker Tailor, Soldier Spy, and it's set during the Cold War. It's full of spies and moles, and you never know who to trust. It paints the picture of a war going on beneath the surface. And that's exactly the case here. There's a war on, but it's not with other people or battling social injustice. No, it's a battle going on in our souls. These passions of the flesh, these sinful desires are waging war against our soul. And Peter says we're to distance ourselves as far as possible from these sinful passions. It'll be worked out in day-to-day decisions to say no to the things we know displease God and don't fit with having Jesus as Lord. So the first part of the strategy is to turn from sin. And the second part comes in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, or literally good. It's the same word that comes later in the verse, when Peter talks of good deeds. In fact, that word good comes 15 times in this section. And although it's two different words in the original, the meaning is close enough. Here in verse 12, it's this idea of goodness that is really obvious to everyone around you. It's living for Jesus, both when no one's looking, but also with the world peering in. And that, says Peter, is the second half of the strategy. But what's the outcome or goal of this strategy? We see the answer at the end of verse 12. That they, the Gentiles, may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, it's not a passive, but a proactive strategy. And it results in God being brought glory. Now, obviously, God is glorified as we battle sin and seek to do things which honour him. But Peter has a more specific target in view. What Peter is thinking about is the glory that comes to God when Jesus returns. And there are people praising him because they saw the way we lived. And as they began to ask questions, they wanted to find out more. And they heard the gospel and repented. It's the glory that comes to God from those who've put their trust in him. Much is made of lifestyle evangelism these days, and many books have been written on the topic. But it's really a very simple strategy. As God's people resist sin and do good, in other words, as they live out daily repentance, there will be some who are drawn by such a countercultural lifestyle that in time they become Christians, resulting in God being glorified. We must remember that verses 11 and 12 assume that the lives of Christians will invite questions which are answered with the gospel. So a little later in chapter 3, verse 25, Peter says we should be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. It's the gospel, not our good lives, that result in conversion. But Peter says our lives should give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. He's already said in verse 12 that God's people are to proclaim God's excellences, which is in another way to say we should be preaching the gospel. Peter assumes this will be happening as we live out the strategy. We must get this straight. People only become Christians through the living and abiding word of God, back in 1 verse 23. But as non-Christians see it lived out, they'll be provoked into asking questions. So it's a bit like the gospel is music being played out of a stereo. You can hear it if it's being broadcast. And our lives are like the volume control. If we abstain from sin and do good, some people will really sit up and take notice. In fact, Jesus said exactly the same thing in Matthew 5, where he says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Did you notice, though, that it's doing good among the Gentiles? Let me introduce you to three people to help work this out. Firstly, worldly Walter, who we don't want to be like. He thinks that to reach people, you really have to be out there. So Walter doesn't spend much time with other Christians and often rightly criticises church for being a holy huddle. And he's often heard reminding those in church of his freedom in Christ. You can be a Christian and still drink, he says. True. But partly because he lacks the accountability of Christian fellowship, Walter tends not just to drink, but get drunk. So he ends up living the Gentile life among the Gentiles. The non-Christians he knows see him, but see no difference. It's no good being seen, but seen to be no different. So he's actually not much good as part of God's royal priesthood, as one of God's go-betweens. But neither are we like pious Prunella. She spends most of her time with other Christians. She never misses RML and is at every prayer supper and comes to church twice on a Sunday. When her non-Christian friends invite her out, the answer is usually, "I'm sorry, but I've got something on at church." Now, we were hearing earlier, they're very good things to do, and she doesn't let the side down like Walter. But floating around in a Christian bubble is no more use than Walter as being God's go-between. Because although she's different, non-Christians barely get to see the difference. She's living the good life among the Christians. No, we should be like biblical Bob. Bob understands all the parts of the strategy. He struggles to flee sin every day, and he seeks to live the good life among his non-Christian friends and colleagues. He refuses to keep dishonest accounts at work and gets a bit of abuse for it. He doesn't sleep around, and his mates think he's a bit soft in the head. They call him inflexible or a prude or worse. But just joking around, of course. But over time, some begin to take notice, and one or two of them begin to ask questions. Peter never says it's going to be easy. Verse 12 says it's when, not if, they speak against you as evildoers. Maybe some of us have been on the receiving end of taunts at work or school, or given the cold shoulder by another mum in the playground. How do we respond when this happens? Well, it's living the simple Christian life. Following this simple strategy of saying no to sin and doing good among the non-Christians around us. It's daily repentance, and it's as simple and as hard as that. I was one of four boys growing up, and we all played rugby. And as the eldest, I got new boots, but it wasn't very often. So at the beginning of a season, I might be tempted just to leave my boots in the box. After all, they were so shiny and new. But that wasn't the purpose of the boots. They were to be used to play rugby, to be tramped around in boggy pitches and soaked in sweat and blood. We're God's people, sojourners and exiles in a hostile world. But we're not to retreat into a holy huddle, and neither are we to blend in. No, we're to be in amongst the messiness of life, but fighting sin and living for Jesus day by day. Maybe we feel we're more tempted to be like worldly Walter or pious Prunella. Where am I tempted to retreat or just blend in? It's a hard question I have to face up to. How attractive is my life, and are non-Christians seeing it? Are they seeing me battle sin and live for Jesus? Or have I forgotten that the world is looking on and quick to speak against us as evildoers? Well, you might be thinking, okay, Tom, I've got the strategy, but what's it going to look like this week? What will it look like in practice, particularly when surrounded by a hostile world? Well, that brings us on to our second point, which is a specific scenario. Peter now begins to unpack what this strategy will look like on the battlefield, as it were. So verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I think the application is pretty straightforward. But before we jump straight to us, it's worth remembering what it would have been like to a Christian, for a Christian in Peter's time. So when Peter was writing, Nero was the emperor that they were to be subject to and even honour in verse 17. In AD 54, when Nero was 17 years old, his mother arranged for the Emperor Claudius to be poisoned to death, and the boy was proclaimed Emperor of Rome. It didn't take long for him to become paranoid of all the rumours about plots to kill him. So in 55 AD, he had his stepbrother killed. 59 AD, he had his mother executed. In AD 62, his first wife was executed, and Seneca, his former counsellor, was forced to commit suicide. And then in AD 64, shortly after this letter was written, a fire broke out in Rome. Rumours began to spread that Nero himself had started the fire. But history tells us that Nero blamed the Christians for the fire and the results were horrendous. In Nero's garden, Christians were crucified, sewn into wild beast skins and fed to dogs, drenched in flammable oil and lifted on poles to burn as torches through the night. So when Peter says that his readers were to be subject to all authority, he'd better mean what he says. But despite all this, the strategy remains the same. So firstly, we must resist sin in verses 14 and 16. In verse 14, a part of the governor's job is to punish those who do evil. Even an ungodly state can have wise laws that help Christians battle sin. So submitting to laws against GBH or drink driving or perjury will help us battle sin. But it doesn't stop there. No, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As Christians, we're free from sin. So even when society doesn't think something is wrong, we must live like servants of God. As servants of God, we're free to serve him. And so our standards of what is good must be higher than the world around us. But Peter isn't interested only in turning from sinful behaviour. We must live out the second part of the strategy. Peter is concerned that the good deeds of God's people shine throughout society. And in this context, it's a life of submission to authorities. Verse 13 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperors supreme or the governors sent by him. So whether it's the emperor or governor or prime minister or police, traffic wardens, teachers, inland revenue, we must submit to them. And we do it, verse 17, with honour, not reluctantly or grudgingly. Verse 14 tells us that the governors are to praise those who do good as well. That is to say, there are certain good deeds that even non-Christians will recognise are praiseworthy. But again, that's just the minimum for Peter. Christians are to be exemplary in our submission to authorities. So we resist sin and do good. It's a simple enough strategy. But I guess we'd all find it tough from time to time, which is why we need to remember the motivation Peter gives us. Did you notice in verse 13, we're to be subject for the Lord's sake. So we don't do it for our own sake, but Jesus. We don't do it for morality's sake, but for Jesus. This will mean we don't only submit to authorities when we agree with them. We don't only obey traffic lights in the car, but also when we're on our bike. It doesn't matter if we're willing to accept the punishment or consequences, because ultimately that's not the reason we're to be subject to every human institution. So when we want to cycle on the pavement, even if it's empty, we won't. Not because we have to see the point of a law, but for Jesus' sake. We might even think it's a ridiculous law, but we'll want Jesus to be honoured in our lives, and we'll want the world to recognise the difference in our lives and want to find out more. And what are the results? Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter's aware there are mudslingers, and his concern is that we live such good lives under authority that the mud doesn't stick, and it will silence our critics. So if we want to silence Richard Dawkins and make him sit up and listen, then we must live out this strategy individually and corporately. So if there's a film out at the cinema and you know you're not quite old enough to see it, but all your friends are going, and maybe even your parents say it's okay, will you blend in or be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution? Maybe like me, you're a natural policeman at heart. If so, then the change will be more of an attitude one. Do I submit to authorities because I like to keep the rules? Or do I do it ultimately for Jesus' sake and for the glory of God? But maybe you're more of a bandit, a natural law breaker. If so, will we be subject for Jesus' sake to the law that takes away our right to drive at 75 miles an hour, even if everyone else on the motorway is going at 80? Will we willingly stop, even when the lights have just turned red? Will we seek to only go in bus lanes when it's okay to? But perhaps we don't find it such a struggle to be obedient on the roads. What about our tax returns? Or downloading music and films on the internet? Is the strategy reflected in our attitude and actions? Perhaps you're someone here just visiting, and the idea of being an exile or stranger or sojourner in this world seems quite odd. If so, I think Peter would say, examine our lives, examine the lives of the Christians. Get to know some Christians and see if their behaviour is different and ask them why. Maybe over food later, you could ask someone how they became part of God's people and why they live the way they do. But what about when the authorities punish those who do good and even praise those who do evil? Well, verse 17 helps qualify what Peter has already said. Everyone is to be honoured. And this is a levelling command. The emperor is to be honoured. He's just the same as everyone else. Peter says we should show people the honour due them, no more and no less. But only God is to be feared. When obedience to the state, or anyone else for that matter, will mean disobedience to God, then the Christian only has one option. We must pray for the wisdom to know when fear of God means no longer submitting to the state. And although seeking to live a good life in front of the, although we should seek to live the good life in front of the world, there is a prior loyalty to Christian brothers and sisters as we love the brotherhood. It's part of being born again into God's family and part of what will attract a spectating world. But we might also ask, what about when we fail? Well, we need to remember our identity. The strategy isn't what we do to get right with God. That's already been achieved through Jesus. Rather, this strategy is for sojourners and exiles, for those who've been born again. We don't do it to earn God's favour, but in response to who he's made us. If we're trusting in Jesus, we've been made part of God's people. We're one of his go-betweens. And so we live as an exile in a hostile world. And in chapter 2, verse 5, it's all through Jesus. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through him. It's only because of Jesus that we can live like this. And it's all for God's glory. So we do it standing firm in the true grace of God, remembering that ultimately God is the one who's called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And he's the one who will restore, confirm, strengthen and establish us. And that's Peter's aim for his readers in chapter 5. So as we close, how should this make a difference on Monday morning? Hopefully the application is fairly obvious. Live out the strategy. Battle sin in our lives. Live the good life among non-Christians. And so seek God's glory as we work for people to put their trust in Jesus. And this strategy helps us not to compartmentalise our lives. Often it's very easy to begin to have a work section and a family section and a Christian section, like we're some sort of giant pie chart. But Peter reminds us that being part of God's people must affect every area of our lives, as Jesus reigns at the centre of them. This passage also massively raises the bar for the everyday Christian life. It's not the life of a wet blanket, but a world-changing, God-honoring life. This is the way to reach the world, to live such good lives in submission to authorities that people ask questions. We don't need a big S on our chests. We don't need all the answers, though, as we'll see later in 1 Peter, we do need to have an answer for the hope we have in Jesus. We don't need to have a signs and wonders ministry here at St. Helens. No. We just need everyday, godly Christian lives being lived out in the world amongst non-Christians. It's the normal Christian life. And it's as simple and as hard as that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have put us in this world to bring glory to your name. Please help us to remember that this world is not our home, that we are here as sojourners and exiles. And so please help us to battle sin, to seek to do good and submit to all authorities in a way that is pleasing to you. And would we do all of this in a right fear of you and for Jesus' sake? And we pray this in his name. Amen.